Hello, everybody, and welcome back to another episode of Tuning the Bow, a podcast focused on the discipleship aspect of parenting. Absolutely. My name is Matthew Wilbanks, and I'm here with my good friend, and give me a second. That is a can of Dr. Pepper.
Close. It is a can of Coca-Cola.
Oh, you're actually drinking Coke?
Well, somebody gave me like a pallet of Coca-Cola, like one of those Sam's ones of 48. So I'm having to drink through them. And and every time I drink a Dr. Pepper, I think Mary's going to get mad if it's not there. So
that's true. And by the way, the Coke drinker is Tim Rose. Now, Tim, you have just finished and are celebrating a pretty good golf tournament that happened this past weekend.
Yeah. Not that I played golf well.
Of course not.
Because we didn't. But we did have a ton of fun. I will say, like, four-person scrambles are a ton of fun because when you hit a bad shot, it doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. So you're like, he already hit a good shot. But no, we do a golf fundraiser every year. The money goes towards scholarships for students for our events throughout the year. It always does really, really well. And we raised a little bit over $25,000 for our students.
Praise the Lord. That's so cool. That's just cool, man.
Yeah, I love it. You know, and what I was telling the golfers this, what it allows me to do as a youth pastor, which is just a really cool thing to do, is when a student says that they want to go to camp, but they don't know how they're going to pay for it, I don't have to sit there and go, well, let me figure it out. Like, the only questions I need to know are, do you want to go? And to the parent, can they go? Mm-hmm. After that, I'm fine. Like, I'll take care of everything. Mm. It's a great feeling as a youth pastor. So I'm thankful for each and every one of our sponsors. Our sponsors do give greatly to that event, and it would not be possible without them. It would not. I mean, we could technically run a golf tournament without sponsors, mm-hmm. but we would not be able to have the amount of kingdom impact that we can have if it weren't for them. So definitely great, those men and women. And now we're in full, you know, senior Sunday and then camp mode. But Matt, you'll love this. So not next weekend, but the weekend after. Mm-hmm. I am going on a trip that I think you would just love to be a part of.
Oh, yeah.
We are driving over close to where you all are, or to where you are, I should say. We'll be in Breckenridge, mm-hmm. and we're going on a men's fishing trip. And I, in particular, am going camping for the men's fishing trip. Though most of the other men are staying in a hotel, I didn't want to take up an extra room. So I said, you know what? I'll either sleep in a tent, or if it's raining or something, I'll sleep in my truck. I don't care. Yeah. But we're on a fishing trip. Wouldn't you love to be a part of that, Matt?
Actually, I would.
Oh, yeah?
I would. I mean, I love tent camping. I did it a lot more when I was a kid. But it's just something about it of just like being outside and having zero electricity. It's very freeing, even though you're so limited. The fishing part, you know, I'll let other people enjoy that.
I'm excited for, I think my favorite part about tenting, or tent camp, whatever you want to call it. I love camp morning coffee. Mm. There is something about having that little fire. Like, I based on where this one is, I'm probably just going to bring like a propane little one burner. Mm-hmm. But cooking that like cowboy style coffee in the mornings, that's just, it's way too dark and way too fulfilling. But getting to just smell nature in coffee, it, just something that's perfect about it that I just – can't get enough of. And I was happy to camp because I said, well, my wife and kids aren't going to be here with me. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever camped with kids, Matt.
I mean, I've camped as a kid.
Yeah, it's not nearly as fun. And I don't know if you've ever camped with a wife who has scoliosis.
Considering I am currently single, that is correct. I have not camped with a wife or someone else who has scoliosis.
Yeah, it's not nearly as fun. So I was kind of like, not that I don't love my family. I love my family, and I can't wait until the boys are older to share experiences like this with them. Mm-hmm. But I was like, you know, it's not a bad thing to go camping on your own for a couple days. So I'm going to go over, steal my old kayak from my brother-in-law, and I'm going to kayak and fish and camp and smell like a man. Yeah. And then in classic youth pastor fashion, I have to drive back early that Saturday, come take a shower, and then go to a grad party.
That's what I'm talking about.
Yeah. But Matt, I think you know, so viewers, for clarity, to give slight preface to what's about to happen, Matt and I met and talked before, as we do before every episode. Mm-hmm. And sometimes these are planning sessions of episodes. Sometimes these are gripe fests about things going on.
Yep.
And I'll fully and blatantly admit that it was a gripe fest this episode. And somehow from that, Matt has determined what we're going to talk about. But interestingly, I don't know what it is. So viewers, you and I are both about to enjoy whatever it is we're going to talk about. And somehow Matt is going to divulge this to me while also giving me opportunity to respond.
Yep.
Great. So Matt, why don't you go ahead and take it away, my friend?
Absolutely. You also kind of hinted at it again while you were talking. You've mentioned hints of it that you didn't know that they were hints, but it is what we're going to talk about. And what I want to focus on is our kids. Okay, maybe not my kids, but your kids. Considering I'm, you know, Matthew party of one. But the thing is, it's easy to forget that what we do with our kids, they're pretty aware of what's going on. So Tim, you mentioned, you want to do camping with your boys, but they're just not at that age yet. And you know, that's a desire you have because it's a good desire, you know, to want to do things that your kids are going to remember and love. Like I remember, you know, lots of vacations. I still remember in second grade, the first time I ever flew on an airplane. Like,
was it to Tampa Bay to see your family in Tampa?
Same family, but in Virginia. Huh. Uncle Mom was a former Marine. Gotcha. I recognize the knock of you trying to get me to admit that, you know, a thing I did in the past of a certain Florida trip, but I'm just going to gloss past it.
That's fine.
So what I want to do is I want to focus on like the awareness of our kids. And so I'll go back to the tried and true method of the Shemadel and talk about it because it's not just something that we can recognize from experience. It's something that scripture actually talks about even in this moment. So I'll read it. And then, Tim, what I want you to do is I want you to tell me how this speaks to the experience we give our kids and how everything we do is a way of teaching. So,
yeah.
Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words I am giving you today are to be on your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. So how does this talk about the experience that our kids gain through the way we parent?
Yeah, I think, you know, the first thing we need to realize is, by the way, this is scripture, therefore it's true.
Mm-hmm.
And this happens a lot earlier than we think it does.
Mm.
So, Matt, part of the, I guess what made you think about this is we learned very recently with our boys, and my boys are two. When they see the church, they start saying to their mom as they're driving in, they start going, Dada. Because they identify that Dada is at church. Mm-hmm. They've been up during office hours. They obviously come to church all the time for regular services. They realize that Dada's there. And that teaches them. That means that they understand that, like, I'm not going to have to worry about, by the way, teaching them that Dad's a Christian and that Dad goes to church.
Mm-hmm.
They've already actually put those two things together in their mind. And what it means for us when we look at the Shema is that what we do speaks very loudly to our kids about what's important.
Mm.
There was a post that I saw. Our pastor had posted something. Somebody had commented back to him, and I may have talked about this last week. I can't remember. But basically, the person was arguing that you can go ahead and put your kids fully into all, you know, club sports and be gone on Sundays because you have very valuable conversations. And he said that he had some of his most valuable conversations, you know, on Sundays when they were driving back from soccer after having missed church. Mm-hmm. And although I recognize that you can have great conversations with your kids in the car, and you should take every opportunity captive. Might I give you the encouragement that what you do will speak equally as loudly as what you say? Mm-hmm. And having a conversation about how important church is while having just skipped it is often not going to land as well as you think it is.
Right.
And so the Shema shows us that it's not, it gives us the understanding that teaching is not just only about what we say, but it is about bringing them along to show them how we do things. Because, by the way, the Christian life is not only about what we say. If being a Christian was just what you talk about, then it would be a very easy thing to be, would it not?
Mm-hmm.
Talk about Jesus a little bit, share the gospel with people, and live however you want to live. But that's not actually how it works. By the way, that is exactly how society wants you to believe it works.
Yep.
That's why you see LGBTQ pastors. That's why you see churches. You say, oh, Jesus ate with Judas too. No one's necessarily arguing the specific point, but the application's horrific.
Mm.
To be a believer is to be holy. It's mm-hmm. to be set apart and different from the world. And if you want to know what the price of holiness is, to even look back at what we did talk about last week, read through Leviticus. See how different you must be to be set apart. And so the idea is, as we bring along our kids, we're not trying to just bring them along into saying some magic words to Jesus and then talking about Jesus every once in a while. We need to, in order to make them the believers that they need to be, we don't just need to trust that the Holy Spirit's going to magically save them, but instead we say the Holy Spirit's going to do the work of salvation because that's His. Mm. We don't take that. I can't force my kids to be saved, nor should I.
Yep.
But what I can show them is how to live a holy life. And in living a holy life and in living a life that honors God, there will be a necessary desire in them to say, maybe I need Jesus. Mm. And by the way, like I would argue, Matt, this is exactly, like this whole thread is exactly how I came to know Christ.
Yep.
My coming to know Christ at 9 years old was not, oh, a missionary came in and told an awesome story or a pastor had a really great sermon. What it was a deep conviction in me that as I was leading music with my dad at VBS, leading the dance moves, that I was sharing something that I didn't know. Mm. And even though my dad was already having me live a lifestyle different than other kids, that I was literally set apart because I was leading instead of just following, that I realized that there was something illegitimate about my leadership.
Mm-hmm.
And in that, then the Holy Spirit doing His work brought forth a man named Jimmy Kinnaird who specifically showed the thing that I was missing was Jesus and that I was fully in my sin. Mm-hmm. And it was upon that simple understanding that I immediately knew, okay, I need to be saved.
Yep.
And dealt with it right then and there. So the Shema in this is really this understanding of when it says to do this as you walk and as you go, that means that the walking and going is part of the teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we forget this as parents. We really want our kids to do as I say and not as I do. But I hate to tell you, it doesn't work like that.
Mm-hmm.
That phrase should be the outlier of your parenting. When we make that a regular part of our parenting, we undermine our parenting. Mm. We undermine the values we're trying to instill. I was talking to a dad. He told me, he goes, I want my kids to be kids who are faithful, who are honest, who are respectable, and who are trustworthy. This man had just cheated on his wife.
Mm.
I said, well, I hope they are too. But they're not learning that from you, man. Because if you want them to be that, then guess what you need to be? You need to be that person.
Mm-hmm.
If I want my kids to be great basketball players, you know what I need to do, Matt? I need to put them around great basketball players, and I need to get more knowledge of basketball myself, and I need to get better at basketball. By the way, none of those I'm going to be able to achieve. Like, if I want them to be great musicians, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put them around musical instruments and show them how to do things. I don't really care if they are or aren't. They are around musical instruments now because I have some laying around the house. If I want them to be great golfers, I'm going to keep taking them to golf courses. I'm probably not going to let them watch me golf, but I'm going to take them to golf courses. And in the same way, if I really want them to have a good relationship with Christ and live a life that honors him, then I have to show them what that is. Mm-hmm. Because otherwise, they're left to find someone to lead them. And I think the percentages of the world that's going to do that is pretty low. I would you agree with that, Matt?
Yeah. The main issue that we come across for Tim and I as ministers is this kind of handoff of, look, you guys are the ones with education. You will just tell them what they need to know, and they'll come home, and hopefully they'll apply it. There is no ownership. And I think that's the biggest issue. So what I want to do,
can I say,
I want to flip. Yeah, yeah.
On that point that you give about just dropping them off to us, mm-hmm. if you're a parent and you have a reaction to that that's negative, you go, but no, I think that's what I'm supposed to do. It has been my experience that students see me in the way that I live my life. And it's not that they assume I'm lying. They just don't think it's real.
Yep.
And when students come over to our house and they spend hours with Mary and I and the boys, they walk away shocked because they're like, wait, this is actually how you do every day?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I had a student one time when I corrected them on cursing. They're like, oh, come on, everybody does. And I'm like, I don't. And there was a disbelief there. Now, I recognize that we live in a society that it's really, there's danger and risk. And, oh, okay, do I let my kids go over to their house? Yeah, I'm not necessarily advocating for that position. But just to give you that kind of encouragement to Matt, what you said is, parents, you have to realize, like, if you're living a life that would be so counter to what the pastor of your church is living, that your kid doesn't think the pastor's living the life that he probably is.
Mm.
They actually think that's a fake.
Yep.
And they get, I mean, it literally, I see kids with culture shock when they walk out of my house and they go, you listen to your wife and you respect her and you let her have opinion. You let her disagree and you come to those disagreements with an open heart and an open mind. And they get shocked by this because they think literally no one has that in their life. That you don't use profanity. You choose to pray, and you pray faithfully, not just about your food, but like about real things. And they're shocked. So just as an aside, Matt, to your point, the days of drop them off and the expert will fix it have to be over because people don't even believe the experts really live the expert life. That's how far we've gotten away from that place.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So what I want to do is I want to flip all the way over to Luke chapter 18. And when in my counseling classes and in counseling exercises, what we do is we look at case studies. We look at actual things, actual counseling situations that have happened. And we say, okay, this is what I would do. I think this is the scripture I would use. And so I want to look at Luke 18, the rich young ruler. So I'll start in verse 18. A ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. No one is good except God. But you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. And honor your father and mother. I have kept all these from my youth, he said. When Jesus heard this, he told him, you still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. After he had heard this, he became extremely sad because he was very rich. And seeing he came that he became sad, Jesus said, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So just a few qualifiers before we kind of start looking at this a little bit deeper. Jesus is not saying wealth is evil. That is not what he's saying. What he's saying, again, you have to use scripture to interpret scripture. Elsewhere, scripture says the love of money is a root of all evil, or the root of all evil. But it's the love, it is the idolatry of money, putting it above other thing else. So that's not what Jesus is saying in this thing. And this particular passage, even though it is about salvation, we do want to look at it from a parenting side, because that is the general context of the Jewish culture of this time. Is the father was the leader of the house. He taught everything. Like, he taught you what it was to be a man. Or he taught the son what it was to be a man. He also taught the son and the daughter, just, and the daughter listened while the mother was teaching her how to be a woman. But children heard what it meant to be a man or a woman of God from the father's teaching. And so this context shows us that Jesus isn't talking about, you know, righteous living by being poor. And he's also in the context of the parents are the spiritual teachers and leaders. And they go to the synagogue so they can, or at this time the synagogue, but they would go to the temple and they would listen to the priests so that they can better lead their families. That is the context. So now, let's look at it very carefully. So the ruler, the rich man, comes up and he says, how do I inherit eternal life? And then he says, good teacher. And so the very first thing Jesus says is not, well, this is what you do. The very first thing he says is, why do you call me good? This is an important part. What we see Jesus do in this moment is he's already challenging him to think about what he just said. And then here comes the first question I want to ask you, and I want you to think about. Do you challenge your kids in this way to think for themselves and come to a conclusion? Or are you too afraid of their failure that you just give them the answer you want them to know? So that's a question you have to ask yourself. Then he continues on in verse 20. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. It's important. Because, Tim, out of the people that you have counseled and you've dealt with, especially your students, how many of these do a majority of your students fall into? Do they commit adultery? Do they murder? Do they steal? Do they bear false witness? Do they really honor their father and mother?
Yeah, I don't know that I've had any flat-out murder someone.
Mm-hmm.
Though, when you couple that with Jesus's understanding that if you hate someone, you've murdered them in your heart,
mm-hmm.
and then I think we have a clean sweep.
Yep. All right. So most of the time, someone will fall in this these categories.
Yeah.
And that is just human nature. We are sinful creatures. But the rich young ruler says, "I have kept all of these from my youth." Now, Tim, have you struggled in any way of any of these things that Jesus asked or Jesus said?
If I said no, I feel like I would be immediately incriminating myself to at least false testimony.
But I mean, let's think of it this way. Regularly speaking, do you continually commit adultery, murder, steal, bear false witness, or dishonor your father or your mother?
I don't believe so.
So that's the that's
I'm aware of.
Yeah, that's the mind frame that this rich young ruler has. He's like, this isn't a pattern of my life, so I have kept all these from my youth. Of course, we fall in different ways, but it doesn't define who you are.
Correct.
But this is something that commentators point out. This is something pastors point out. So you might have heard this, you might not have heard this. But Tim, specifically, what kind of commandments has Jesus not mentioned?
what kind of commandments has Jesus not? The active ones? I don't know what you're looking for here, Matt.
So you have, you think of your Ten Commandments.
That's why we have pre-show discussions.
Exactly. So you've got, this is good stuff. So you've got the first four commandments. What are those centered around?
Oh, I gotcha. Yeah. I gotcha. Yeah.
No, you got to answer the question.
No, I don't. Oh my goodness. you're talking correct that they're centered in God focused, correct?
Correct. Thank yes. God. So there you go. So they're centered, they're focused on the Lord. And so the ones that Jesus mentioned, what are they focused? They're focused on interpersonal relationships, one person to someone else. Yep. And so we can think his parents probably did a very good job of saying, hey, don't do this to people. This is wrong. This is wrong. This is wrong. And out of your students, Tim, would you say that the parents do a fairly decent job of doing at least that much?
I mean, in general, our students know how to be pleasant people with one another.
Exactly. Correct. It's pretty easy because that's like, I don't want to say it's common sense, but if you want to have a successful life in worldly standards, you get along with people. So we're pretty good at that. And then we get to verse 22, and Jesus says, when he heard this, he told him, you still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So now Jesus is alluding to the first four commandments. And he's saying, you've done the interpersonal stuff, but how is your relationship with the Lord? And then when the man heard this in verse 23, he became, I just like the CSB in this, extremely sad. Like, sometimes adjectives aren't really necessary, but sometimes they really drive the point home. He was extremely sad because in this moment, what relationship did he not have? He did not have a relationship with his Father in heaven, which means how well did his parents teach that your relationship with the Lord is more important than your relationship with other people? And from this little instance, we can probably say they didn't do a good job. Yeah. And so what we do in case studies and what we do in things like this is we look at the whole thing and then we start asking questions. We start trying to figure out, okay, so what's going on in this moment? Now, obviously, we don't have a ton of information to go off of, but think about what I said earlier and how, you know, the culture is centered around the father teaching the children and leading them spiritually. This is what you should do. The thing is, the experience that this man had as a child was very common in Israel, and it's still common today, you know, wherever you are in the world, particularly in the United States. We are very good of doing religious things, but we are very terrible at cultivating relationship with the creator of the universe. We fail miserably in that, which is what leads Jesus to say, how hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? How hard is it for people who are stuck to this world to enter the kingdom that will last forever? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It is much easier for something impossible to happen than for someone to turn away from the world and turn to the Lord. It is impossible by yourself, which is why the disciples ask, who can be saved? And Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Parenting is hard, and it sometimes seems impossible. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. You might have seasons of failure, and you might have seasons of neglect. You might have seasons of fill in the blank. but things do not have to stay the same. What you have the ability to do is two things. Number one, if you are not a believer and you somehow found this podcast, hello, thank you for listening this far in. You have the opportunity to respond to the message that God has through his son, Jesus Christ. You can see that though your sin may be great, the mercy and grace of God is so much greater that God literally chooses not to remember your sin if you turn to him in repentance in response to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to stay the same anymore. You can change because what is impossible with man is possible with God. And for those who are believers who are listening to this, you have the ability. God has given you the power, as 2 Peter chapter 1 says, for his divine will, his divine power has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And that includes your parenting. You have the ability to teach your children well. The issue is it's very easy for us to absolutely neglect the Shema. And we do not teach these things to our kids. We do not repeat it to them. We do not do these things. But the good news of the gospel is that things do not have to stay the way they are. There is hope. There is grace. There is beauty in brokenness. And the issue we face as ministers is seeing people be okay with subpar lives. And I find myself hating the things that I do sometimes because I recognize it is below God's standards. And yet these thoughts can allow us, or we can allow these thoughts to not go against God, but slowly drift away into more fulfilling things that, you know, make us feel better in the moment rather than seeing an eternal loving God and saying, I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to fight my sin. I'm going to fight my desires because you have given me something greater. Instead, we go, this is hard. I don't know if I want to do this anymore. And we're losing our homes. We're losing our kids because we don't care. And the fact of the matter is not that God is absent. The fact is we just want to get away from him. And scripture teaches over and over and over again, when we fully submit to our lives to the Lord, we do not find bondage. We actually find freedom. Freedom to make mistakes and know that God is a forgiving God, but also the freedom to know that when we make mistakes, he gives grace so that we don't make the same mistakes. He gives grace so that we don't cause the same problems that we experienced as kids from our parents. We don't have those same problems that we give to our own kids. There's so much grace and there's so much mercy.
Yep.
But we throw it all away. Yep. It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. And I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to me. I don't even have kids. But it's so easy to live a life of not caring about God. And in these moments, what does it teach our kids? It shows that God is good for a few things, but he's not good for my life. He's not good enough for my life. He helps me when I'm in trouble, but when everything's okay, I'm a big man. I fill my britches pretty well. I can do things my own. What is impossible with man is possible with God. You cannot continue to live this way and expect your kids to be better. Because if you are not working to show, as Paul says in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You've also got, I talked with Tim before, you're not supposed to do this in counseling, but I continue to do it anyways because I think of a verse and it just, you know, I can't stop myself. We have Hebrews 12. This is an interesting verse that came up in one of my own counseling sessions, and it's something that stuck with me pretty well. Hebrews 12, verse 4 says, in struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. You don't care that your sin is awful in the sight of the Lord, and you are doing nothing to try to break away from it. You are not resisting to the point of shedding blood. And it goes on, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. So what does this mean? Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. God doesn't give us hard things just because he hates us. He gives us hard and difficult things because he wants us to be better. And we throw it away because it's just too much for us. What is impossible for man is possible for God. You cannot do this on your own. This is why I keep talking about dependence. This is why we continue to do episodes like this that are reaching 40 minutes, because we just can't ignore the fact that we too often think, I've got this. You don't. There's a point where you have to say, God, I know I think I can do this, but instead what I need is your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. No matter what we do, no matter how bad we think we are, there is nothing that God cannot forgive, including the moments where you realize I have not lived up to your standard, whether as an individual or as a parent. And the goodness and the grace of God shines through the darkness and instead leads to moments of amazing grace. Like, that does more. Anyways, I've been talking for too long. Tim, do you have any final thoughts?
No, I think you said pretty much all of it.
Cool. We're just going to get on with it. Sorry, I kind of went on a tangent there. I was a little fired up after Tim told me all that stuff. So thank you so much for listening to Tuning the Bow. And don't feel bad. Just do better. Bye, everybody. Oh, God.